So on Sunday, we were in chapter 2, and I just want to highlight just a few of the, maybe some of the main points of that chapter real quick. It would be a brief introduction here. Paul told Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 2, he said to be strong in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. And we talked about how every task that we complete, every breath we take, is a gift from our Creator. We lean on Him and we rely on His borrowed strength in our lives. Timothy was encouraged to think about three different professions, the farmer, the athlete, and the soldier. And as he thought about these things and sought the Lord about them, Paul knew that God would reveal truth to him and speak to his heart. Paul pointed to Jesus as the one we should remember and focus on as we live our lives, and we were reminded that God will never change. And then Paul spoke of two different vessels, one that was honorable and useful for the master, and one that was a vessel of dishonor. And Paul said to cleanse ourselves from being unuseful, to flee from youthful lusts, and to pursue faith, love, hope, and righteousness. Having said that, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. So chapter 3 begins by speaking of the last days. And that word perilous is pronounced halepos in the original language, and it is used in only one other occasion in the Bible. It means harsh, fierce, or savage. And the only other place it's found in Scripture is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, when it speaks of the demoniac of the Gergesenes, it says he was exceedingly fierce. And Paul is going to give us a list of attributes and habits that will be present as the last days become a reality. His warning to Timothy is that things won't get easier, that society is not going to magically get better. I was interested to hear Pastor Chuck Smith's teaching on this from way back in the late 80s, early 90s. And, you know, our society hasn't really changed all that much, although these characteristics, as we look at them, I think we can see them a lot stronger in today's society than even back then. So the word that Paul used, perilous, it was a serious word. It was a strong word. It was a word that was designed to get Timothy's attention. And it was a sobering reality for Timothy that life as a believer in Christ was not going to get easier. Look at verses 2 to 5. It says, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So I'll briefly go through these. Men will love themselves. Self will be the primary concern of people in the last days. And today, the idea of community has all but disappeared. Everything is very individual. It says that people would love their money. I think we can all agree that that's something that the world certainly does today. They love their possessions. They love what they have. Most people are boasters. They're proud and oftentimes can be blasphemers. There's the idea that people get that they're great, that they have accomplished something in their own strength. They come to the place that they forget God and they speak against God openly. Disobedience to parents is on the increase. People are unthankful. They live unholy lives. They willfully choose to sin. They don't love, and they certainly don't forgive. Slander is on the increase. Just check out the news. You'll see plenty of that. Self-control is rarely an attribute anyone looks for anymore. Our society is driven by the needs and the wants of the flesh. People are brutal. Several times in the last few months, people have been killed over chicken sandwiches at Popeye's restaurants. There are others that despise what is good. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 warns us. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I would say our country is ripe for judgment for the attitudes we've embraced. People will be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Many won't be faithful to others. They won't keep their commitments. They will be prideful and full of love for pleasure of the things of this world. They will have the outward appearance of those who are near God, but in reality will deny his power, meaning they won't really be converted in their hearts. They may show up in the church weekly, but the Holy Spirit has no authority over them, and they are there with impure motives. And perhaps we should check and make sure we're not falling into that in our own lives. And notice the command that Paul gives Timothy at the end. He says, from such people, turn away. Don't spend time with them. Don't share a meal with them. Don't talk with them. Walk away. And it makes sense when you think about it. Why would we waste precious kingdom time with those who are not living for truth? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And it's so true that if we allow ourselves to be with those that practice these things and exhibit these attitudes, it can derail us as we follow the Lord. Look at verses 6 and 7. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There will always be those that attempt to creep into households, those who might begin to bring in false doctrine or false teachings, wolves that come in among the sheep and attempt to rip them off. Now, why would Paul specifically speak of women? Women tend to be more easily led astray. If in those times women were in the house a lot more often, they were by themselves, they can be quickly swept away by emotions. And having said that, I don't believe that Paul's making a sexist remark or that he's singling women out here. He's simply saying that we need to be careful. Man was created to be the head of the woman, the leader of the family. And Paul said that men should live with their wives in understanding as they are the weaker vessel. It's the way that God designed things to be. And I think that God also created women to be a lot more spiritually sensitive than men. It's evidence when you look in the churches. Most participation in the church is from the women. Women have a more natural disposition to want to be close to the Lord, to want to be involved with spiritual things. And those with wrong motives will always look to single out the weaker ones. Look at nature. Look at how lions or cheetahs hunt, and you will see they always look to single out the weaker ones. The ones on the outside of the pack, the ones that aren't pressing in close. And it's the same with those that are looking to benefit off of others. They look for people that are living on the edge, those loaded down and overpowered by sin in their lives. Maybe they're not paying attention to the way they should, to things the way they should be, or they're living for self-promotion. They look for those that are lovers of the world and not lovers of God. They look for those that are showing up in the church services and never really applying what they learn. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Now, Jewish tradition puts these two men as those who directly opposed Moses in Exodus 7 through 9. We remember that Moses threw his rod on the ground, it became a snake, and these men were able to produce a counterfeit miracle of the same thing, almost the same thing. We remember that Moses's actually swallowed up the other snakes. These men worked against the truth that was coming from the life of Moses. They resisted God. They were clearly in opposition to what God wanted to do. They were men of corrupt minds, living for their own pleasure and their own power. And I'm sure that the Pharaoh of Egypt greatly respected them for the things they were able to accomplish. Ultimately, though, even though they were men that could accomplish much, they were disapproved concerning the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15 reminds us. It says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." These false teachers who don't know truth and are taking advantage of those that are weaker in life will one day be exposed for who they are. They won't be approved. And there will come a time when the motives of all men will be exposed. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some will follow later." And the point is that one day, all will be judged. Nobody gets around it. Nobody gets a free pass when it comes to standing before God. One day they will be revealed for who they are. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me." But you, Paul says, making a distinction between Timothy and those from the previous verses. In other words, Timothy was not to be the same. There was something that needed to be different about his life. And Paul points Timothy to the example that he set. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said the following. He said, "You're to imitate me as I imitate Christ." And Paul was not ashamed to say, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." And that's a bold thing to do, to have such confidence in your walk with the Lord, to be able to say to somebody, "Watch my every step, look at my example, follow what I do." If you take notes, you might write down that Paul shared 8 examples from his life that Timothy could learn from. Number 1 was his doctrine. The things that he believed in, the things that he taught other people, the Old Testament scriptures he stood for, and the truth that he taught others about Jesus Christ. Paul spent countless hours, days, and years teaching others. The second one was his manner of life. His manner of life. It says, my notes say, you could look at Paul and see what he really believed. You could see what he lived for and what he valued in life. Number 3 is his purpose. Paul had a laser beam focus in life to glorify Jesus in everything that he did. He ran the race with all his heart. He stayed the course even in difficulty. Paul was clearly living with the kingdom of God in mind. The 4th one is his faith. Faith is evidenced by the things that a person hopes for. Paul didn't just talk a good game. His actions were evidence of the faith that he had. The 5th one is his long-suffering. And that means to continue on with no end in sight. Paul didn't try to get out of his calling in life. He didn't alter who he was so that things could be easier for him. The 6th one is his love. Paul loved the way that Jesus loved. He laid down his life so that others could see Christ. He oftentimes went without food and without the comforts of this life. He would do whatever it took to win somebody to Christ. He laid down his desires and often his own freedoms. The 7th one is his perseverance. Paul was very much like the athlete he spoke of in chapter 2. He kept at it. He didn't give up even when things got difficult. There was no other answer than Jesus. And so we keep on in pursuit of Jesus, just as Paul did. We keep running the race. And the last thing he pointed to were the persecutions and afflictions that he endured or he went through. Paul, at one point in his life, was stoned and left for dead. He was jailed. He was arrested on numerous occasions. His life was not an easy life. At one point, he was shipwrecked in his life for his faith. Oftentimes, he went hungry and thirsty. He was beaten. And that's just part of the list that we get. Paul did not deny the Lord in his life. He made the decision that no matter how hard things got in his life, that Christ was the one that he would live for. And then he reminds Timothy how the Lord had faithfully delivered him from them all. God was faithful in his life. God saw him through the difficulties, and I know God will do the same for you too. Just stay close to him. Keep pushing in your faith. Keep your eyes on the prize of the upward call that we have in Jesus Christ. God is faithful to deliver us. And perhaps you might suffer for 70 or 80 years in this life, but that is nothing in comparison to eternity. And it's nothing in comparison to the glory that we will one day have with him. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Again, we remember that Paul is Timothy's greatest cheerleader. And this man believed in his son in the faith. And he knew that life was difficult as a believer in Christ. Paul knows there are many that are living in disobedience to the truth, even leading others astray. And we know that at times Timothy was a little reluctant to take the plunge and fully immerse himself in what God had for his life. So Paul lovingly reminded him that if he wanted to be godly, he would have to endure persecution. And that remains the truth today as well. If you want to live in the truth, if you are distancing yourself from ungodliness, if you aren't living the same way as everybody else, it is inevitable that you will face persecution. Jesus told us that persecution would be a part of our lives. Listen to what John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21 say. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." And perhaps some of you have endured persecution in your life. It's a hard thing to go through, and oftentimes it can make you feel pretty lousy. But at the same time, there's a certain joy in our hearts knowing that we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And I really appreciate how the apostles responded to persecution in Acts chapter 5. Once again, the apostles were on trial for preaching Jesus to the multitudes. And listen to what verses 40 to 42 say. It says, "When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ." I love that. These guys left after just being beaten, rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame, and then they go right back to telling the truth to others. So if you want to live a godly life, you can expect persecution and you can expect difficulty. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Evil men, false teachers, false messiahs even, will only grow worse and worse. Deceptions will increase. The idea is not that things are going to get better. That's a hope that we see that the world has. They constantly talk of how they want things to get better. And unfortunately, in this world, they won't. The Bible is clear that many will come claiming they are even the Messiah. Be careful. Don't follow after the deceptions. Keep yourself in the truth. You and I cannot just accept what others say without taking it to the Word of God, without making sure it's the truth. And imposters at times, if you've ever seen an imposter, they can do an incredible job of pretending to be something or somebody that they're not. And we have to be strong in our faith, strong in the Word, and then we're able to see the falseness around us. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Again, we have this comparison or this contrast that Paul gives when he says the words, "but you." Timothy was expected and encouraged to go a different direction with his life. Timothy was to continue on in the things he had learned and had become convinced of. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Timothy had found that path in Jesus Christ. He'd found the truth in the Scriptures as he saw Paul's example and as he had been taught the Scriptures from his childhood. And Paul says, "Keep on moving, Timothy. Keep moving forward in your faith." Our life of faith is not a life that gets to be lived sitting on the sidelines. It requires active participation. You can't expect yourself to be strong in your faith or to be growing in your faith or even succeeding in your faith if you're not about your Father's business. And it doesn't make sense to me when people talk about trials, pains, and difficulties, and then you ask them if they're in the Word, if they're in fellowship with others, or if they're in prayer, and they respond, "No." And it's no wonder that we're struggling when we're living like that. You're not continuing in your faith. You're not running the race that's been set out before you. Our faith should continue. It should never stop. And I encourage us all to pray about that, to pray about what your status is with the Lord, where your relationship is with Him, and whether you're enduring in your faith or not. Notice that Paul says that the Scriptures are able to make us wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All of God's Word is pointing us to Jesus. The entirety of it is revealing the love of God, even when man was disobedient, full of sin, far from Him, full of selfishness and pride, and consumed with the pleasures of the world. But Jesus still loved us. He loved us when we were at our worst. He loved us when we couldn't be loved. And He gave His life on the cross for sinners, for each of us here tonight. The Scriptures reveal that Jesus died, and on the third day He rose again, victorious over death. The Scriptures teach that all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. They teach us that never in all our efforts can we be worthy to enter heaven. They teach us that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, and that whoever would put their faith in His death on their behalf would have eternal life. And Romans 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Just hearing the Word of God and learning the Scriptures makes us wise for salvation. And perhaps today you're here and you're realizing that your own life is not right with the Lord. A simple cry out to Him, even now, that He would save you is all it takes. You put your faith in Him and what He did for you on the cross and His ability to forgive you, and you ask Him to come into your life and to forgive you and to change you, and He will. And He'll give you the Holy Spirit. He'll give you a new life and a new eternal destination. You change from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. And the Scriptures are so important and so valuable to us as believers. They reveal what God has done for us. Paul wasn't finished boasting about the Word of God. Look at what he says next. In verses 16 and 17, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." How much of Scripture is given by inspiration of God? All of it. And it's sad, but today there are many that are attacking the Bible. They attack the accuracy of the Bible, the message of the Bible. They attack sexuality and every other thing that the Bible says. God inspired the words that men wrote. He used their personalities, their lives, their circumstances to communicate his truth to the world, to communicate his love. And it's amazing to me that the Bible is perfectly consistent in its message, every word pointing to Jesus. It says that the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. That is the truth about who God is, the facts about who he really is. It's not who we think he is or what we feel like he is. It's who he is revealed to us. It's for reproof, which means it's the standard by which we judge all other things. The Word of God corrects us. God's Word is as sharp as a sword that cuts into our joints and marrow. It can cut us to the heart. And there's sometimes that I read the Bible and you can only hang your head as the Holy Spirit just convicts you of some of the things in your life. But correction is a good thing. We so often think of correction as a bad thing. We always think that it's some horrible thing that we're being corrected, but it's actually being used by God to get us back in the right path, in the right direction, the place that he wants us to be in. It also instructs us in righteousness, and I love that. It teaches me every day about the path that I should be going in. It helps me to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. It helps me to know the way that God would want me to live, and it teaches me what pleases him. It helps us to be complete and equipped for every good work. And I don't know about you, but I want to be complete in my life of faith. I want to be complete as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord. I want to be empowered to do every good work that God puts in my path. I want to be strong in my faith. And I can't do that without his word in my life. And I don't know why we so quickly, even as Christians, abandon the word. It's everything we need. It's all the spiritual food we could ever eat. And we need to make the Word of God of utmost importance in our lives. It's so valuable. And you think about other countries that are closed countries and they die just to have one piece of the Scriptures, one paper, one passage. And we just take it for granted many, many times. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul is here getting down to business. He knows it's the end of his life. And there were certain things that he wanted to stick in Timothy's heart and in his mind. He wanted them to be a part of who he was. And so he charges Timothy. When you charge somebody, it means to make someone officially in leadership of something. And Paul was placing Timothy under responsibility to do what was commanded. It's almost like David at the end of his life when he spoke with Solomon. And he just, I mean, if you read, I should have written the reference down, but he gives him just so many commands of following the Lord, being close to the Lord, honoring his word. David did that at the end of his life, and that's what's happening here. Paul is at the end of his life, and he's just saying, Timothy, this is what I want you to remember. And he's pointing him to the Scriptures. It's almost like Paul's bringing Timothy to the throne room of God, and he's saying, here's the commands that are given to you. And we know that previously Paul had prophesied over Timothy. He had laid hands on him and spoken words of knowledge into his life by the Holy Spirit. We notice that there's a judgment that is spoken of. We each have responsibility before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says this. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I think it's really important that we remember that God will hold us responsible for our actions, for the use of our time, and for how we've lived our lives towards others and how we've used the resources that he has given us. Each of us have been given talents and gifts, and our Lord expects us to use them for his glory, for the edification of his body, the church, and the winning of souls to the kingdom of God. And it was interesting to me when I thought about it that when Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, it was 30 years earlier. And even 30 years earlier, he was speaking of the return of Jesus. Paul was consistently looking forward to the return of Jesus. He expected it every day. He wanted to be ready when it came. And so we need to remember that we will be held responsible for what we've done with our lives. And, you know, we all will make mistakes. I make mistakes every day. God is good. He forgives us, and he works in us, and he desires that we would be close to him. And so I would encourage us to just think about that and to think about what we're doing with our time while we're on this earth. In verse 2, Paul completes the charge that he wanted to give to Timothy. And notice what he focused on. He said, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." So this was what was close to Paul's heart, the word of God, the necessity that it be taught to people and it be preached. The word "preach" means to be a herald, to deliver a message. It carries the idea of being formal and serious with an authority that must be listened to. It can mean to publish or to proclaim publicly. As I said on Sunday, the word of God is not meant to be hidden away. It's not meant to be kept silent about. It was not meant to be used every once in a while when life got difficult and hard and dark. Paul says to Timothy, get out there and speak the word of God to others. And our world needs that today. There's already enough people that are entertaining the masses at churches. There are thousands of ideas and philosophies in the world. There's a million different stress-relieving mantras to be thought of. But what the world needs to hear is the word of God. And it was Timothy's responsibility to continue to teach others. Paul said to be ready in season and out of season. That means to always be prepared, to always have your heart in the right place, to always be thinking on the word of God, and to be prepared so that when the door is open, you can share with somebody. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 16 says this. It says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everybody who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Timothy, in preaching the word and being ready, was to convince those that he heard. He was to unmask or to reveal the truth of God. He was to be ready to make a defense to those that were hearing him. He was to rebuke others if it was needed. And there are times when people need to be rebuked. If they're living in sin or they're leading others astray, it can be an opportunity for discipleship for a brother or sister to help them to be closer to the Lord. And when we rebuke someone, it must be done in wisdom, and it has to be done by the leading of the Holy Spirit. I've always loved how Chuck Smith always said to err on the side of grace. And that's so true, that we don't need to be immediately jumping in people's faces or rebuking them quickly. We should err on the side of grace. But at times, people do need a rebuke. The preaching of God's word was to be done with long-suffering and with teaching, the idea that it must continue on. And oftentimes, I think that we just give up far too soon. on speaking the truth of God to others. It's important to remember that when we're planting seeds in the lives of others, it is not our job to make the seed grow. All we're charged with is planting and watering, but God is the one that makes the seed grow. So we don't worry about the results so much. We focus on being faithful to the one that has enlisted us to serve. And we teach others. Preaching always has with it the idea of open-air preaching or speaking out loud to a multitude, whereas teaching is more of an intimate situation a lot of times, and it's more of a teaching of doctrine. Like every time that we're here, we don't just preach the gospel. We do preach the gospel, but there's a teaching. It's a little more in depth. Now look at verses 3 and 4. I guess this is bad news. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." It was interesting to me as I studied. I was reading Warren Wiersbe's commentary on 2 Timothy. It was written back in 1981. And he made a continual observation that many believers, even in 1981, were not enduring sound doctrine. And it's a major problem in the churches today. And I don't say that to speak against any other churches or to raise our church up, but it's a major issue. There's a departure of the Word of God in many churches. And the truth is that God's heart is that the Word would be would be preached and taught. And today there's no longer very many people that are looking to hear the truth. There are many that don't want to be challenged in their faith. They don't want to have their toes stepped on. They don't want to even think about conquering their flesh or fighting a battle of faith that has been placed before them. They've developed itching ears. Their ears and their minds want to hear things that make them feel good about themselves. They have selfish ambitions. And it's sad how far so many have gone from God's word. People have turned their ears away from the truth, Paul says, and instead they're listening to fables. And I don't think that our Lord Jesus desires you and I to just coast through life. His desire is not to see us entertained. God is not into gimmicks and stage productions, and he doesn't care how eloquent or refined a teacher of God's word is. He just wants it to be taught, and he wants his people to have a heart to hear his word. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So now Paul's back to Timothy again. And Paul says, Timothy, you need to be watchful in everything. In other words, be aware of what's happening around you. Open your spiritual eyes. Paul was saying to Timothy he needed to be vigilant in his life, on guard, aware of what was happening spiritually. And we need to be that way too. We need to be watching those who are around us. We need to keep an eye on our brothers and our sisters in the church. He told Timothy to endure afflictions. Well, that's kind of a bummer. Endure afflictions. Afflictions are not usually what any of us desire. But James tells us in chapter 1 that while we're in the midst of afflictions, we can have joy. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 say this about trials. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The world will oftentimes beat us up. They'll make fun of us. They'll persecute us. Life in general, because we live in a fallen world, will do this to us. But our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in Jesus and how he will one day make all things right. And Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And I think we should all be looking for those opportunities. And many of us will say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. But I think we all have that ability given to us by the Holy Spirit to tell the truth to others. Clearly, from the context, Timothy's primary gift was not to evangelize. But Paul says, go and do it. And from experience, the Lord always gives just the right words at just the right time as we step out in faith. And Paul tells Timothy, fulfill your ministry. I think that's a good word for the church today, to fulfill your ministry. And I believe that there's many of us that have callings on our lives and we've missed out on it and we're not fulfilling it because we're not enduring, we're not reading the word, we're not staying close to the Lord. Paul says, fulfill it. So what is it that God has called you to do? And what has he asked you to, what has he asked you, how has he asked you to serve in the body of Christ? All of us have gifts. Are you using them? If you remember Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul told him to stir up the gift of God that had previously been given to him. And maybe that's a word for you today. Maybe God's given you a gift and you're not using it and you need to. Verse 6 says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul looked at his life as if he was a drink offering that had been poured out. It's specifically spoken of in Numbers chapter 15. The drink offering was completely poured out, and then it disappeared into the ground or the substance it was being poured over. But it would leave a mark on that which it had been applied to. And Paul felt that way. He felt like he was being poured out. He was spending all he had to honor the Lord, not so he could earn salvation or to be accepted by his works, but in response to the grace that he had been given because of what the Lord had done in his life. He was like, Lord, take it all. Do with me whatever you would. And I would ask us tonight, could you say that about your own life? Could you honestly look at yourself and say you're a drink offering, that you're being poured out in service to the Lord? And like I said, we all fall short. And Paul wasn't shy about the fact that he failed. At the end of his life, he said he was the chief of sinners. But he knew where his priorities were. He could see himself truly living for Jesus. His interests were not divided. He consistently gave up what he wanted in order that others might come to Christ. And Paul knew that his departure time had come. It was time to go. It was time to move on. Whether sentence had already been passed on Paul or he just knew in his heart that the time had come, he just knew it. He knew it was time to move on. And this is why he was desperately writing to Timothy. There's a haste to this letter. There's an expectancy that Timothy would come quickly. And that's why it's so neat that Paul's pointing Timothy to the Word of God. In verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And I would summarize this verse as no regrets. When it was all said and done, Paul had run the race. He'd competed according to the rules. He'd persevered. He'd trained hard. Paul had pushed through all the persecutions, all the dangers, all the suffering, all the hardships. He had kept the faith even in those hardest times of his life. It was clearly God's grace that got him through. And Paul wasn't going to stand here and talk about how great he was. He knew that it was the Lord that gave him the strength. And I suppose that's all any of us could ever really want in life, to be able to say that we had finished the race, that we had kept our faith and we had fought the fight. Paul always lived with a focus on his eternity. He refused to allow himself to focus on temporary things in life. Listen to a few other scriptures where Paul speaks of these same ideas. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, he said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul spoke of the difficulties he had and the future that he would face. He said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everybody who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And so I would encourage us to examine our lives and see whether you're running the race and whether if you died today, you'd have regrets. And we should live our lives as that drink offering that's been poured out to the Lord with no regrets, giving it all for him. Verse 8 says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul knew that he would receive a crown upon his arrival in eternity, a well done, faithful servant from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The crown that is available to believers is given through our faith in Jesus, as we trust in what he has accomplished for us on the cross. And the Lord is the one that will judge. I won't be able to judge other people, and I won't be judged by any human. My judge is Jesus. Rewards are in store. You guys know you like your points and your rewards. I can't wait for my rewards. And I won't be boasting about myself or my accomplishments. When I enter heaven, I expect to find myself at the feet of Jesus in worship and honor. And notice that the crown is for all those that are loving and looking forward to his return. Paul always had his eyes on the end result of the things he was doing. There's a consistent message throughout all of his letters that he was looking to eternity. Look at verses 9 to 15. It says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus, I think it is how it's pronounced, I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So here we have that urgency to Paul's request that he come. And from the context, it's clear that Paul was nearly by himself at this point. He didn't desire to be alone, and he could think of no greater comfort than having his son in the faith with him. If you've been through hard times, then you know how great it is to have somebody there with you, to comfort you, to talk to you, to encourage you. We're told that Demas had departed. It's sad because Paul said that he loved this present world. And that's a great warning for us. Demas is found earlier in the scriptures as a man that was walking with the Lord, and at this point he's fallen away. There's a warning in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And it's sad how often the thorns and the thistles of this life can wrap us up and choke us out. We have to be on guard. Sadly, it happens. It's happened to those in our fellowship in the past, where they've fallen away because of the things of the world. Luke, the doctor, is mentioned as still being with Paul. And it must have been nice to have a doctor on hand when you were so frequently beaten and had injuries that needed to be attended to. Luke was faithful. He went through the good times with Paul, and he went through the hard times. He didn't abandon him just because things had gotten difficult. And Paul says to get Mark and bring him. This is the same Mark that we saw that caused a division in Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 15. Here we can see that Mark is given a second chance. And just because you've made some mistakes along the way, don't think that God has written you off or that you're no longer qualified. When we make mistakes, we need to be humble about it. We need to get back up, and we need to keep following him. And as chapter 2 reminded us, we need to cleanse ourselves from being unuseful and make ourselves right with the Lord. And as we do that, he gives us second and third and fourth chances. Tychicus is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, and Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, as a beloved and faithful brother in the Lord. I hope people can say that about me in my life, that I was faithful, that I was beloved. Paul had enough confidence in the Lord's work and this man's life that he sent him to Ephesus. And what a great joy for pastors to see somebody grow up in their faith and to see somebody be faithful in the small things and then to be given more responsibility and see faithfulness and to see them come to that point in their life where they say, it's time to move on. And to see somebody grow up in their faith to that point where they can send them somewhere else with confidence. And that's how this man was. And then there's somebody named Alexander, a man that wasn't so nice. But Paul reminded Timothy that one day the Lord would pay him back. Paul said to watch out for him. Look at verses 16 to 18. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but everybody forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I like the contrast in these verses. Paul was alone. He's at the end of his life. He says, nobody stood with me. Well, this was speaking of a previous time, the first time he was on trial. Nobody stood with him at his defense. He was deserted much like Jesus was, but he had the heart not to hold it against them. And I just wonder if he remembered Stephen, the man that was the first martyr, and how Stephen requested that the Lord would not charge them with this sin. Paul saw that with his own eyes. And perhaps he said, man, that man was incredible. What an incredible example of faith to forgive somebody like that. And Paul extended that to others. Perhaps he thought of Jesus as he suffered by himself. And even though everybody had abandoned him, the most important one hadn't. And that was the Lord. The Lord stood with Paul and gave him strength. The Lord was with Paul in the darkest times of his life. And God's grace had given him the strength to continue the journey he was on. He continued to preach the gospel. And I encourage you today that perhaps you feel like you're all alone. And maybe you feel like life has just gotten difficult and you don't know what to do. And maybe it's something you're going through that you just struggle talking to anybody else about. And I want to encourage you that the Lord is with you in every step of your life, everything you go through. It says that God had delivered him from the mouth of a lion. Literal lions, maybe a person that was considered a lion. But God, in any case, God had done amazing things in Paul's life and had delivered him from so much. The gospel was preached to others. The truth was spoken, all because of what the Lord had done in Paul's life. And again, I repeat this, that Paul didn't glorify his own life or lift himself up. The praise and the honor would go to the Lord. Because Paul says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Paul says that the Lord had preserved him for his heavenly kingdom. And Jesus does the same thing for us who have put our faith in him. He keeps us for the kingdom. He stands with us in the trials. He uses us, and he gets the glory. Look at verses 19 to 22. It says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Prissa, and Aquila are mentioned elsewhere. They were close to Paul's heart. She's also known as Priscilla. Onesiphorus, we were told about in chapter 1. Remember, he was the man that went and sought out Paul when he got to Rome. He went looking for him to encourage him, to serve him. Trophimus, notice, was left in Miletus sick. And I think that this is perhaps a good text to use for people that would say that if you just have enough faith, God will heal you, or that God wants to heal everybody, that everybody's supposed to be made well. I'm sure Paul prayed for this man, but Paul says, I left him sick. And then Paul concludes his letter, his final letter, pointing us back to the Lord. He says, may Jesus be with your spirit and his grace be with you. And I'm just reminded of how much we need the grace of the Lord in our lives. I think as I studied this, I think chapter 2, verse 1, probably stuck with me the most. It says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I kept going back to that as I studied and just thinking about that. And we need the grace of the Lord. We can't do anything without him. And I was just kind of challenged in my own mind to think about the grace of the Lord and what does it mean to be strong in the grace? And I just was reminded that we need to be aware that everything is from the Lord. Everything. Everything that's good in our lives and from God is from him. And we should be thankful for that. And we should be aware of that. I think we just, as Americans, we oftentimes, you know, can look at ourselves and we just see that everything's fine and we just kind of take it for granted. But we need to remember it's the grace of the Lord that has empowered us and that helps us through every situation in life. So that's Paul's last letter. It was written to his son in the faith. He had a great desire for this young man to continue in his faith, to grow strong in his faith, to lead others, to encourage others. He pointed him to the Word of God repeatedly. I think it was over 10 times that he mentions the scriptures or the word of the Lord in this letter. And he wanted him to just be strong. And I think that that's a good word for us as a church to just continue on in our faith and to grow. So let me pray for us. I'm a little over on the time. I do apologize for that. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your work in our lives. And Lord, we're thankful for this letter that just encourages us, Lord, in so many different ways. I just pray you would apply it by your Spirit, that you would remind us of these things, you would encourage us in our faith, and Lord, please give us opportunities to speak to others in our lives and to encourage them to place their faith in you, Lord. So we just thank you for all you've done, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.